Acts 1 verse 15. We'll read several verses to the end of this chapter. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric take, let another take. Wherefore, over of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me today to reveal thy word that will help and bless your people. Feed us through the word today, we pray. And Lord, if someone is lost, may the Holy Spirit have liberty in this service to prick their heart. Help them to see their need of salvation. And may we reveal very clearly how much you love them and giving your son to die for them that they can be saved. And help draw us closer to thee, we pray. Help us to desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. During the 10-day waiting period from the time Christ rose from the dead and appeared for 40 days, and then the disciples saw him ascend back into heaven with the Father, they waited for 10 days until the feast of Pentecost was fully come, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. Now, during that 10-day period, Peter steps forward as a leader, and there were 120 people present waiting and praying in the upper room. And he brings up a business matter, that the replacing of Judas as a disciple. And he feels that it's right time to fulfill the scriptures. The Bible has prophesied that Judas would do this, and that his position as an overseer, as a disciple, he was the church treasurer, that he would be replaced. And Peter feels the time is right to do that. It's always right to obey the Scriptures, and to put them into practice as quickly as possible should be the believer's attitude, that we should always seek to be in obedience with the Word of God. But most of us are people who, Brother Mark, procrastinate. And you know what that means. It means to put off to another time. We find a way to put things off. We find a way not to immediately do what needs to be done. And we are people that are known for doing that. If something is not impending upon us immediately that we have to do it, then it's awful easy to put it off and sometimes never get around to it. We have excuses that we often offer for why we don't always do what we ought to do. I mean, I know everybody sitting here probably is saying, you know, I'm waiting for the rain to quit, and then I'm going to wash my car. And I meant to wash it last year, you know, but I never got around to it. But one of these days, I'm going to wash my car and really clean it up, you know. And I remember my wife washed a 1973 Plymouth Barracuda that I bought for her to have a new car to drive, and I drove an old piece of junk back and forth to work, you know, but I wanted my wife to have a nice car, so I went and bought her a race car, a Plymouth Magnum Barracuda with hood scoops, you know, and a slapstick and wide tires and white walls and mag wheels and all that sort of thing, and she washed it one time in 1973. And that was the last time she ever washed a car. But we mean to wash them more often. You know, she takes it to the car wash once in a while, you know, and they hoe it out and try to, you know, clean it up a little bit. We find excuses. We all procrastinate. We mean to do better, but we don't. We mean to go visit somebody. We meant to go to the funeral. We meant to go to the visitation. We meant to go to the service. We meant to go by and see them afterwards. I mean, everybody sitting here has got some good friend or family member that's had an immediate family member die, and we intended to go by and see them after the funeral. After the crowd died away and, you know, they didn't have anybody paying them any attention, we were going to go see them and spend a little time with them. But things have come up, and we just haven't gotten around to it. And we've all got plenty of excuses. Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." We get a little lazy, and we can find all kind of excuses on why we shouldn't do something. I'm the chief of that around our house. My wife usually has a honey-do list of things she'd like to see me fix. And I'm one of those that I'm not as bad as my dad. My dad used to be one of these days. One of these days I'm going to put a roof on that garage out there, you know, and it rotted to the ground and never got the roof, you know. And one of these days I'm going to have a back porch, you know. We're going to build a back porch. I used to have to cut the back porch grass because it never put the concrete down. You know, it was just dirt out there and it grew up with grass. I had to cut the back porch. My dad was bad about putting things off, and of course he had a drinking problem and all of that. I don't have that excuse, you know. I just don't want to get around to it sometimes. In Luke 14, we know the story of the wedding feast, how that the master of the wedding, he was preparing a great feast for his son, and we know the application of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he sent out invitations for everybody to come. The feast is ready. They've killed the fatted calf. Food's on the table. Come to the marriage feast of my son. And one said, "Well, I bought a piece of land, and I got to go and look at it, so have me excused." And you all heard this preached before. Who's going to buy a piece of land that they've never looked at? And if he's already bought it, what difference does it make if he waited another day? It was just an excuse on not coming. Another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them, put them to the test." Well, again, why would he buy oxen he'd never seen and never proved and never put to the test? But if he had, what difference would it make if he waited another day or two to prove the oxen and come to the wedding feast? And then the third man said, "I've married a wife." Well, where better for a newly married couple to go to than to a wedding celebration and a great wedding feast, encourage somebody else that's getting married, and to enjoy. I know women, they want to go to weddings. They want to see what the other people are doing. You know, what kind of dress she's got, and what the bridesmaid's dresses look like, and what kind of food did they serve, and how good was the preacher. Of course, you don't pay him much attention. But it's all that other stuff, you know, what the flowers look like, and all that sort of thing. But the excuse was, "I married a wife, so I can't come." The Bible says when a man got married, he was supposed to stay home from war for 1 year. I think that's a good rule. I think during Vietnam, there would have been a whole lot more marriages if they would have allowed people to stay home for a year, you know, when that happened. But it doesn't say anything about staying home from a feast and a celebration. I mean, that's a great thing to go to. So all of those were just excuses. And we offer a lot of excuses. We all intend to spend more time in prayer. But we find every reason in the world why we don't have time. We mean to go visiting to the sick and people in bereavement, but we are so busy, we just can't seem to find the time. We have good intentions. And sometimes our time is that if we have, you know, from 9 or 10 o'clock at night till 11 or 12 o'clock, if we could do some things during that time, we might be willing to do them, but we just don't have the time during the daylight hours that we need to get it done. We have to remember Christ's coming is imminent. Jesus could come at any time. And if we are aware He could come today, it will help us to do the things that we ought to do so that we are ready when the Lord comes to take us home. Peter steps up and says, we got to fulfill the Scriptures. We've got to do what the Bible says. In Psalm 55, you might want to make a note of these, or we won't turn and read them. Psalm 55, verse 12 through 15. The Bible says of Judas that he was not an enemy to the Lord. He was his own friend and his equal who betrayed him. In Psalm 69 and verse 8 through 25, it tells about the betrayal of Judas to our Lord and Savior and what Christ went through on the cross. In Psalm 109 and verse 4 through 20, we have the listing as is quoted here in Acts, where there was a curse upon Judas and his household to let his house be empty and let none of his family prosper, and the curse that he brought upon them for his sin of rejection of the Lord and betrayal of the Lord. You see, some would teach wrongly here. Judas Iscariot was never a saved man. The Lord knew all along when He picked him that it was him that would betray him. And that was the reason that he was there. And the Bible calls him the son of perdition, meaning a child of hell. And Peter said here to let him go to his own place. And that meant that he was going to hell and not to heaven with the rest of them. Now Peter knew the Scriptures, and so he knew what needed to be done here. And most of the answers for life's problems are found in the Word of God. If not a specific situation to a Scripture, the principles to live by are found in the Word of God. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Christian, you can read that verse and be encouraged today. God is guiding your steps. And you might falter, but you won't utterly fail. God is preserving you and protecting you and delights when you do the right thing. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." You need God in your life. You need help from the Lord. Don't use your own understanding. Trust the Lord and follow His Word and do what is right, and God will bless and provide for you. He will guide your path. There are a lot of passages we could talk about apply to our daily life. We all get tempted. We all get faced by Satan. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Michael, the archangel, wouldn't bring a railing accusation against Satan like some preachers do. I see on TV and hear on recorded things that they make an attack against the devil and talk about the devil all the time. I'm not talking about him. I'm not bringing attacks against him. Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you," and he wouldn't bring a railing accusation against him. James said, "We're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us." So these are just some things when we face temptation on how we ought to handle those things, and we all face those things in daily life. There's principles to live by, specifics to live by. You need help in your marriage relationship. The Bible's very clear on what a husband and a wife are supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another. And we're supposed to fulfill the role that God has given us in a way that God has designed in our love relationship between a husband and a wife. Peter said it's time to fulfill the Scriptures. It's time to obey what the Scriptures have said, and they sought to do that. Secondly, they spoke about replacing Judas Iscariot as a disciple. Judas Iscariot was the greatest example of wasted opportunity in all of history. Judas kissed the cheek of Jesus Christ to betray Him and then died and went to hell. He was with Him during these 3 years as His disciple and yet never became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came that close, and yet a wasted opportunity because he never believed. The only one of the 12 who was not a believer, who was not one who trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. He had the same opportunities as James and Peter and John. He saw Jesus daily. He spent time with Him. But Judas became angry when Jesus allowed the woman to break the expensive box of ointment and anoint him for his burial, he said, because she loved him. And Judas said, "This could have been sold and the money given to the poor." But the Bible says it wasn't to the poor that Judas wanted. He was carrying the money bag. He wanted the money to carry for himself to determine how it was spent and what he could steal for himself, because the Bible says he was a thief. What waste, what tragedy, what missed opportunity to be that close to the Lord and die and go to hell. It kills me emotionally to think there's people who come here to this church and leave without knowing Christ as their Savior. Some even raise their hand in the invitation time, pray for me, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, and then they leave, and some don't come back, or some come back and raise their hand numerous times that they're not saved and have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. They sit in the pew here and hold on to the rail in front of them when they stand up during the invitation, because the Spirit of God is dealing with their heart and they're nervous and they're convicted and they ought to come forward, but they don't, and they reject and leave and go away. What a waste it is for people to be in church. If you come here regularly and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're wasting your opportunity, and you don't know how many opportunities you might have. I remember in the very early days of the church, I had people raise their hand, they were lost. One lady was in the church in the early days for several years. Her name was Patty Dunn. Patty used to raise her hand, and she wouldn't bow her head and pray. She'd look straight at me. And she'd raise her hand. She was lost, needed to be saved. And I'd get up in the middle of the night and walk through the house and pray and ask God to help me know how to move her heart and what could do, what to say. Vicki Byers was a lady who I paced up and down the street at Cherry Road in the middle of the night, 12 o'clock at night, walking back and forth up and down the sidewalk. My heart broken, burdened that people were sitting and listening to me preach and raise their hand, they're lost and yet were not saved. I'm thankful both those ladies did get saved. You all know Nolan Tanner. He's now living in an assisted living home in Gastonia. For a couple of years, Nolan would raise his hand. He wasn't saved, but he wouldn't come forward. He wouldn't let us deal with him. But I'm glad to say he got saved. And he got baptized. He became a member of the church and he became faithful. And he hardly ever missed a service, no matter what his health condition or anything else was. Him and Peggy Tanner were here every time the doors were open. And I'm thankful for that. Many of you know the story about my dad. He got saved, but while we were going to Bible college, he got out of church. He slipped back into drinking. And again, I'd pace the floors at night and weep and wail and cry to God and pray. And God allowed my dad to go through a horrible chastening. His liver began to fail. They gave him penicillin for his liver, and it caused every inch of the skin on his body to peel off. And it was not dead skin, it was live skin. He was in horrible pain. All he could do was sit and shake. It hurt. But because of that, he repented and he got back in church. And God gave him another 6 or 7 years to live like that, free and in church and walking with God and having a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I'm just using some personal illustrations that many of you will know to remind you how vitally important it is that everybody here knows Christ as your Savior. Don't come this close and not know. Make sure you know Christ as your Savior. You have the opportunity. Don't waste your life when you have such a wonderful opportunity. Some are marking time without a place of service for God. They served in the past. But now, you know, they're going to take it a little easier and they're just kind of marking time. They got good intentions that maybe they'll do something, but nothing has really, you know, buttonholed them to where they're going to get involved. It may be fears, it may be some insecurity or whatever it may be. It may be burnout that you've experienced from another church or even here or whatever. But I want to say to you, friends, that what you do for God is not in vain. And I encourage you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stephen said to the Jewish crowd that stoned him to death, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye." Now I disagree with my friends who might be very Calvinistic and five-point. And they teach you can't resist the Spirit of God, but the Bible says these men clearly resisted the Holy Spirit who was convicting them. And I believe people stand in pews all over the place and the Spirit of God pricks their heart. They know they need to be saved, but they're ashamed to come forward. They're embarrassed to get out in front of people. They made a profession in the past and they say, well, what do people think of me if I'm a church member but I'm not saved, and what do people think of me if I'd get saved now? I'll tell you what they'd think. Glory to God. That's what they'd think. Hallelujah that you know for sure you're saved now and you're right with the Lord and ready to go. Some are resisting today the Spirit of God. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. We all have good intentions, but you know they say hell's paved with the road of good intentions, people who intended. I don't know how many people there are around Fort Mill. I've been here 34 years. I've been inviting people to church for 34 years. And there's people in this town that run into me about every once a year or two or three years. I'm coming over and visit your church, preacher. I'm coming over. You know, I'm going to visit. I don't doubt they don't intend to lie about it. They mean it at that moment. When they see me, they're reminded. They want to come. But they say the road to hell is filled with good intentions, and there are many that have done that. Thirdly, out of the bad things that happen, God often makes something good take place. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and then when his conscience made him feel guilty because of his sin, he took the money back to the treasury, but the priest would not put that money in the treasury because it was the money of blood. And so they bought the potter's field, the place where pottery comes from. With this piece of money, they purchased a burial place that's called the Potter's Field. Potter's Field, most every major cemetery has a Potter's Field, some little place off in the corner that they bury somebody who has no money and no family and no opportunity to pay for a burial space. They put them in the Potter's Field. Today, states and cities have homeless people die. They cremate their remains. But often, they'll spread them in the potter's field of a cemetery when there's no family or anyone to connect. This is in the Valley of Hinnom near Kidron Valley. They say the soil there was good for pottery, and so the potters would often take marred pieces and cast them down and then dig new soil to make pottery from. Maybe Judas didn't know when he betrayed the Lord that it would go this far for him to suffer like he suffered and be crucified in the way that he was. And whatever, his conscience smote him, and he was sorry about what he did, but he wasn't sorry enough to genuinely repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He sinned away his day of grace. He crossed the line. The Bible makes it clear that he has gone to hell. When people genuinely repent, there's forgiveness that's available to them. You today, my friend, if sin's been in your life and you make it right with God, God can forgive you and cleanse you. As believers, He promises us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. To confess means to say the same. You see, we don't ever tell a little white lie. We don't ever make a little mistake. We sin before God. We lied before God. God says, say the same thing about your sin that I say about your sin. And when we say the same thing about our sin God says about our sin, confess it to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Don't make excuses. Don't blame somebody else. Confess it to God and He'll forgive you and cleanse you. Judas goes out and hangs himself. There's two accounts, one where he hung himself and another that says his bowels burst open on the field. And there's not a conflict in the Bible. No doubt he hung there long enough that he probably swole up and the rope broke and his body fell and bowels burst open. It just gives us two accounts of the full story of what happened. Sin's guilt is a terrible thing to try to live with. He hanged himself. But you know what? He didn't get away from what he did. I had a funeral many years ago for a boy that was connected to some of the people sitting here today. He ate a pistol because the woman who was married that he was having a relationship with was going to go back to her husband and try to make things right with the husband. And so he took a pistol and put it in his mouth and took his own life. And you know what that does? It causes a horrible thing for the people who are left behind. Terrible tragedy for a family to have to deal with that and bury that person and go through all of that. And it doesn't take the problem away. Young man and woman, the story's told how they hid a pregnancy from an unwed girl. And when the baby was born, they disposed of it. And later, they were traveling in the Midwest and a horrible snowstorm came and their car was caught in the snowstorm. Back before interstates and the kind of aid they have on interstates today and all that sort of thing, that car was trapped out there for days and days. They got out of the car and they made it off into the woods. And there they found enough wood to make a little fire. But pretty soon that ran out. And the young man was found several hundred yards away where he had tried to go for help in the cold and the snow, and he had died, frozen to death there. The woman's body was found right beside the charred embers of the little fire, and she had wrapped her shawl as if it was a baby and was holding it like this and froze to death. But before she died, she took one of the blackened embers from the fire and wrote in the snow, "The wages of sin is death." We don't get away from our sin because a person commits suicide or because they try to do things to make up for what they've done. My friends, the Bible teaches we should confess our sin to God. We should have a genuine heart of true repentance to turn away from the sin that we are committing, and that God has the power to deliver us from our sin and save us. He'll bury them as far as the east as the west, cast them behind his back, remove them as far as the east is from the west, and bury them as deep as the ocean is deep, never to be recalled against you again, the Bible promises. Now they have two men. Somebody's going to replace Judas's office. And they have two men who meet the qualifications, who've known them since the baptism of John, who's been with them, who are witnesses of the resurrection. These were the qualifications that were required to be an apostle, and that's why there are no real apostles today. The word "sent one" from the Lord, apostles, had to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are men that call themselves an apostle today, but they don't meet the biblical qualification of what an apostle is supposed to be. Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. And they prayed and they voted, and Matthias won the vote. They cast the lots, and he is numbered with the 11 disciples. What an honor. What a confidence. What an opportunity for one to be named a disciple of Jesus Christ. My friends, you and I can't be apostles of Jesus Christ, but we can be disciples of Jesus Christ. And God wants everyone who's saved to be his disciple. Now, that's not just a word, not just a title. It is an office of commitment and dedication. A disciple is a follower, a teachable learner of Jesus Christ. Somebody who commits themselves to Christ to learn of him and to grow in his word and be committed to him. A disciple honors Christ as his Lord, bows before him as his Lord, and acknowledges Christ has the right to give me the rules to obey, the laws to live by. I want to do his will and not my own will, and he is my Lord and my Savior. A disciple will spend time in the word and prayer and lead a life of purity, and when he fails, he'll confess it to God and seek to get back where he needs to be with God. A disciple will seek to make other disciples in obedience to Christ's command. A disciple is one who's faithful in church, faithful in giving, faithful to witness for Christ, faithful in his devotion time, faithful in his service to others. A disciple will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in his daily life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There are few who the Bible selects as qualifications that are called as pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. There are a few more who are called to serve in the office of deacon. But all are called to be His disciple, to put Him first in your life and commit yourself to Him and love Him above everything else and be His disciple and make other disciples for Christ. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of all these folks this morning. As we pause for a moment, help us to search our heart between us and You. If there's someone here that is not saved, we pray You'll reveal that to them and they might come to be saved today. Bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving the lost. And Your people, may we truly repent of sin, confess our sins, keep short accounts with You. When we're convicted for wrong we've done, may we truly repent of it and confess it unto You. Bless Your people today, we pray. Help us to be good witnesses and a testimony to the world, and help us to seek to make disciples for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.